ask you to open your Bible to the 16th chapter of the book of Romans. 16th chapter of the book of Romans. A number of people here visiting with us, we want you to know you're honored guests. We're glad to have you. During this part of our service, we look to the Word of God and seek to know what the Word of God tells us and to put that into use in our life, both as individuals and the congregation.
You hear anything that's presented that you don't believe is according to the truth of God, you'd be right. And our friends, to bring that to our attention, we'll sit down with an open Bible and study together the things of God. God's Word is right and cannot be wrong. Any of us may be those who err. It's possible. It's, in fact, something that each of us has done. And so we don't ever put ourselves above anyone. We recognize that God's Word is that which is the truth that needs to be looked to. In Romans chapter 16, I want to start with you in reading verses 17 through 20. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." This letter we recognize as being written to those brethren at Rome. And he says to them, you need to watch out about the things of the doctrine. If there is a desire, and if there is ever going to be that way in which Satan is crushed under our feet, we defeat him, either as an individual or as a congregation, keep him away from us, that he's not able to bring about destruction on our souls. That comes as a result of us looking under the doctrine that delivers us from Satan. That doctrinal truth that's given in God's Word is necessary for us to hold on to understand, to put into use in order to keep away from error. In the first centuries after the beginning of Christianity, in the second and third centuries especially, the church at Rome was looked to as one that was exemplary. And it had a reason that it was looked to in that way. Having been that which was there in the times of the apostles, and at least the apostle Paul, and probably Peter as well, having been there, they were ones who had a grasp of the things of the gospel. They had the opportunity to hear those from those who were the eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ. And as such, they were ones who were guided in that way of truth. Others looked to them in a way of seeing how it was, the books that they would accept in various things. And what happened out of that is you had a congregation that was doctrinally strong in the first century. But then later on that lapsed. And they were no longer giving themselves to that completely. And we know what happened with that church in the first century. The first century church that was in Rome no longer exists. By place after place and little by little in time, there was apostasy that took place. And finally, there came to be the Pope of Rome, the center of a place that was of an apostasy. How did that happen? There was an allegiance that was said to be given to that same gospel of Christ. So how is it that it moved so much from there in the first century to what has become now of us seeing the Vatican and the papacy, all claiming to go back to that gospel of Christ? Well, let me suggest to you that when we look at that, we need to understand that the doctrinal truth that is of Christ, that is through the gospel of Christ, is absolutely essential for us to overcome. Again, whether we're talking about in an individual sense or whether we're talking about in a congregational sense, collective, we must hold to the doctrine of Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're all familiar with the fact that that is exactly what the Apostle Paul told the young Timothy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. All Scripture is for what? He points out at the very first of that, it's for doctrine. That laying down of the teaching, the principles of Jesus Christ, that which is announced as truth comes through the Scripture. Now it's profitable, as he goes on with that, not just for that teaching, but he says, for the reproof. The saying, what one does as he strays from that truth, that's wrong. The correction, bringing them back to do what's right. And then furthermore, the instruction that is in righteousness, that we might grow from that. To what extent? That we might be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. We need to look no further than Scripture to find out what is the doctrine that God intends for us to follow. In 2 John, verses 9 through 11, the same thing is pointed out by the Apostle John. He says there, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Notice in verse 9 it says, here was this one who does not bring the doctrine of Christ. You don't receive that person, he says. This one, he comes, he does not bring that. If you receive him, then what do? Verse 11, you share in his evil deeds. Our fellowship needs to be concerned with that which is doctrinally true. If one comes and does not bring that doctrine, the purity of that doctrine which is in Christ, we cannot have fellowship with it. Why? Because the point is, it's going to corrupt. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul had pointed out to those in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, where he points out that evil companionships corrupt good morals. Where's that in the context of? That isn't the context of something that's talking about our young people as to what kind of friends they ought to have. It applies there, don't get me wrong, but that's not where it's found. It's found in the midst of a passage that talks about the fact that there were those who had strayed from the doctrine of Christ and rejected the doctrine of the resurrection. And when they had rejected that doctrine of the resurrection, then what happened? That had an effect practically in how they lived. And they did not live according to the morality that they should have been. Doctrine undergirds the morality. It undergirds everything about our life because it's the positive basis upon which God gives His truth. And that's why back in 2 John 9, if this one who goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, if he does not bring that teaching, verse 10, you do not receive him. How is it that you've developed such a vast number of religious groups who teach absolutely doctrinally opposed positions? Is it all coming from the Word of God? No. It doesn't come from there. We recognize that what they do because of their traditions, the traditions of man, and not because of the doctrine of Christ. I told a number of people when I was going to an American Baptist seminary for some graduate work in languages. I was always amazed to talk to people who were there, who were professors, well-learned men. Why do you practice this? Well, they didn't go to the doctrine of Christ. They said that's our Baptist tradition. That's what we've done. We voted on that. Our convention accepted that a long time ago. So far. That isn't where doctrine comes from. When we look at the Word of God, it comes from it. It comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is what we're judged by. Indeed, the point is made very clear as you look at it in John chapter 12 and verse 48. Jesus points out that His words are that which will judge us in the last day. When we cease to have a concern for and an absolute demand for doctrinal truth, then we stray. That's what's happened in the denominational world as it's gone. Sadly, that's what's happened among many who call themselves churches of Christ. When I was a kid, I heard those people who had come along and said, well, we practice many things for which we have no Bible authority. Now they're an entirely different ballpark than I am. I can't understand where they go to with all of their fellowship halls and with all of their institutions and the various things that are there on the basis of, well, we've done some other things that we have no authority of Christ for. If we have, let's get rid of it. Let's go back to the Word of God and find what it says in all things, because it is the source. Not our history, not our longness of practice, but the Word of God has to be the source of that which is the truth of God's doctrine. Now, having established that, I need to suggest to us also that when we fail to do that and we go into doctrinal error, it will not aid us to defeat Satan. As a matter of fact, it will aid us to defeat ourselves. That's where it ends in, of doctrinal error. Look with me over in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 32, look at the contrast that takes place here. There's clearly, by a form or by a type, a suggestion of that righteous kingdom that's to come under the Messiah. He says, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eye of those who see will not be dimmed. The ears of those who hear will listen. And also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly." Now, here's what will happen with regard to those who listen to truth. He says, "The foolish person will no longer be called generous, nor the miser said to be bountiful. For the foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity. To practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail." You have two paths set before you. There's the path that will be led by that righteous king who dwells according to truth. And even where he lacks those people who are not what they should be in wisdom and in understanding, they will gain from that. Why? Because they're looking to God's Word. They're looking to the truth that God will give. But those who are foolish, what will they do? They'll not listen to that truth. They'll utter that which is falsehood. They'll speak error, and as a result of that, there's a condemnation that's brought upon them. You see, truth always brings us to greater wisdom and the service of God. Error always leads us away from that. Truth brings us towards God. Error brings us towards the devil. That's the very nature of it. Over in 2 Peter, the second chapter, notice in verses 1 and 2 the statement that's made by the apostle there. In 2 Peter chapter 2, starting out with verse 1, the apostle says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." He goes on to point out that not only is that destructive to them, it's destructive to the hearer as well. What happens with error? What happens with those who teach falsely? What happens is they end up bringing about their own destruction and the destruction of people as well. When we fail to listen to God's Word, we fail to listen to the very source of life. It is that word of life that we are given from the Master on high, that we might be led out of death and sin to understand what is God's will and live with Him eternally. It is by its very nature that which is life-giving, that which is saving. But the listening to error is that which takes away life and takes away truth. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, The Apostle Paul tells Timothy here what he needs to be like in his preparation as a man of God, as one who's teaching the truth of God. He says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, apt to teach, patient.
in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You see the two paths that are presented there? There's the path that's presented of teaching that which is of truth and right. That's what Paul says to Timothy, you need to do that. But he says what you need to do while you're teaching truth is to get those who are under the snare of the devil and bring them away from him. They're in danger there. You were going along somewhere in a kind of a wooded area out there hunting or whatever, and somebody had left a bear trap then. If person you were with just about to step on that bear trap, what would you do? Would you say, you know, you might want to consider stepping somewhere else? That ain't going to do it, is it? By that time, their foot's already in the trap and they've got a broken ankle. What do you need to do? You need to grab them away from that. That's the point that's being made here. That there is that grabbing of them away from it, a captivating of them before they're made captive by the snare of the devil. That's what we need to recognize is the very nature of error. Over in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks to the church at Colossae, seemingly being those who would have a beginning form of Gnosticism of such sort. And he says to them in verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. When we look at Christ, we see him who is the fullness in every sense. He is the fullness of the Godhead as he came into this world. As he existed bodily, was also deity there. He was complete in every sense. Now he says, what happened? You're made complete through him. If all completeness is in Christ, where will we receive that which is being made complete? Furnished completely unto every good work. Well, it's in Christ. That's obvious. What will happen to us if we go away from that? That knowledge that is of Christ. That doctrine that is of him. The point is made very clearly in verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you. Or they rob you. Other translations make spoil of you. Error is that which does not benefit the one who teaches it in the end or the one who listens to it. It's going to lead that one who teaches it, 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 and 2 says, to destruction himself. But it's also going to lead that one who listens to it and follows it, it's going to cause him to be made spoil of. What? Look at the nature of what he said that is after. It's after empty deceit. Philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. You know, there's a lot of things that men will come along and say, well, I think it'd be better if we did it this way. That's exactly how error gets started. The human thought that says, I think it ought to be this way. I know back in the Bible times it wasn't like that, but it'd be better if we did it this way now. It's a voice that you need to listen to and understand. That's danger talk. That's trying to make spoil of you, because what the one does when he's trying to take hold of the truth is exactly the opposite of that. Later on in Colossians 3:17, the point is that whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God. How is it that the person who is longing for truth, who is longing to be right with God, longing for the life that God gives, how is it that they come to that point? It isn't by the tradition of men. The thoughts of men are by elevating their idea of what they think above God's. It's by saying, speak, Lord, thy servant hears. It's by looking to the word of God, and if any man speaks, speaking as the oracles of God. The truth of God is the foundation. It's the standard for all of that. And when we turn away from that, we're going in the way that is destructive. destructive to ourselves, destructive of others as well. So what do we need to do? What we need to do is maintain an allegiance to the doctrine of Christ. Someone says, well, we really need to have our allegiance to Christ. That's true. But you need to have your allegiance to His doctrine as well. Because you can't possibly have your allegiance to Christ without having your allegiance to His doctrine. Notice with me a few passages, if you will, to try to get to that very clear point. Back over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want to notice with you the passage as it's translated in the American Standard Version. I think it's very clearly one that is the best with regard to going with the original language in this place. It says there in verse 18, "This charge I commit to thee, my child Timothy, according to the prophecies which led the way to thee, that by them thou mayest war the good warfare, holding faith in a good conscience, which some having thrust from them made shipwreck concerning the faith. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I delivered unto Satan that they might be taught not to blaspheme." The New King James puts that as the idea of "this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you." That's not what the text says. The original text talks about the idea of the prophecies which directed your path. They were not about Timothy. They were that which directed Timothy. And that's the point that he makes. The prophecies that led the way to you. What are those prophecies that led the way to you? Prophecy is simply the speaking of the will of God. It's not only telling about what is in the future. The vast majority of the prophet's time was spent in teaching what was the will of God. Giving that which was going to happen in the future, that when it was fulfilled, they might know this was of God, was only a small part of the prophet. The prophet was mainly trying to bring them to understand the will of God. So what does he say? These prophecies, this teaching of the Lord, which led the way to you, you wore the good warfare by it. You depend upon that truth. You let it guide you and direct you. And when you do that, you'll be brought to that better place. Go also to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 13, Paul says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Is there a pattern in the Word of God? You know, I've heard for a long time out in the denominational world that the Bible isn't intended to be a pattern. It isn't what we're exactly supposed to do. It's love letters that tells us what we can do. It's love letters, all right, about the love of God, but it's also a pattern. I know that because this passage tells me that. There is a pattern of healthy words, which is what? The doctrine of Christ. That's what the whole first chapter had pointed out. When it notes before then about those who had gone to the teaching and they had escaped from the teaching of God, they needed to look back to it because it was what was going to bring them to the truth. It was what was going to make it possible for them to know God. Now, what does he say? You hold fast that pattern of sound words. Why do you hear some come along and say, "We don't have a pattern anymore. They don't believe in so-called patternism." Well, whatever it is they believe, they don't believe the Word of God. Because the Word of God says it is a pattern. That passage that we referred to before of John chapter 12 and verse 48, that Jesus says, "I'll be judged by His words." Does that sound like a pattern? Sounds like a pattern to me. What you are to do in word or in deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. That sounds like a pattern. Sounds like a pattern to me. That's exactly what the Word of God is intended for us, both as individuals and as those who are in congregation. As individual, I have a responsibility in my own life of guiding my life by the pattern of truth. I want you to understand the same thing exists with a congregation collectively. Look with me over, if you will, in Titus chapter 1. Paul here tells Titus what the purpose of elders is. And for one, notice with me in verse 9, he says, holding fast the faithful word, as he, the elder, has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Why is there a need for that? Verse 10 goes on to point out there are many insubordinate, idle talkers, deceivers, so forth. How do they need to be corrected? They need to be corrected by one who knows the truth, who is confident of that will and can lead others in that. That's why an elder is one who's not supposed to be a novice. He is supposed to be one apt to teach, prepared to teach the truth. When elders fail to know the truth, they fail to be grounded in that, to be those who are mature in truth, then a congregation is doomed that's led by it. I am absolutely glad that the first thing the elders here ask is, what does the Bible say about that? That's what needs to be done with elders among God's people. They need to be those who are trained in the gospel of Christ. And as such, they need to be those who help a congregation to stay in that path by identifying that which goes against the doctrine and bringing us back to the truth of God. One more passage. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to notice what Paul has to say with regard to some who had gone away from that truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, start with me in verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers, but be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What's the point of that last verse? Despite what Hymenaeus and Philetus are saying, the Lord's Word provides that firm foundation, that way of truth. It edifies people in the truth of God. It corrects the problems. He said, guys who speak like Hymenaeus and Philetus, they speak the error. That's like a cancer that consumes the body, that ultimately brings about death. What do we need to give attention to? We need to give attention to our life. No doubt about that. We need to give attention to the things with regard to our morality. No doubt about that. That we speak the truth, that we do these things in a practical way. But why? The why behind all of that, both as a congregation and individually, is because it's who the Lord is. It's His doctrine. It's the teaching that comes from Him by His very nature and by His very order. And that's why we need to stay with that gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the fact is that crushing the devil, whether as an individual, as a congregation, requires doctrinal truth. If I don't have doctrinal truth that's there within me as the undergirding for the things that I do in a moral sense, my morality is going to fall sooner or later. When it only has the power of man or the power of wisdom or what mom and dad have said or what I'm afraid somebody will find out, it's going to fail. But if it has the power of God behind it, because this is what God's nature is, this is what His order is, and I'm going to follow that absolutely and completely, then I have the foundation to defeat Satan, to crush him under the heel when he comes along and contradicts the Word of God. Are you here this morning having never named the name of Jesus Christ, having never started out with a life of being obedient unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. When those who Jesus commissioned in the first century went out preaching the gospel, he told them, you preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you've not yet come to have that faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, but you recognize now that he is that, will you not repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in the baptism of Jesus Christ, that there you might meet his blood, be cleansed from every stain, Romans 6 says, and be made right in the sight of God. If you've done that, but you've turned your back on that, gone back in the world, instead of defeating Satan, you've let him defeat you in some way. You can gain the victory once more. That's real simple. You come back repenting, praying God for forgiveness, even as Simon in Acts the 8th chapter was told to do. You again set your sights upon God. Live according to his will. Grow in that truth. And it'll give you that strength and that capacity not only to withstand the devil, but to crush him in the end. That's what the God of heaven intends us to do. If you need to respond to the gospel's call, we hope you'll do it right now while we stand.